Good evening, everybody. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is our true desire and our only aspiration to know Christ. And tonight, as we discover once again what that means, just bless the Word of God as it goes forth for the sake of your Son, the Word of God, the living Word, by the written Word, the truth of Scripture, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ, the truth of Scripture, your ways and your thoughts that are so much higher than ours, as high as the heaven is above the earth, so are your thoughts and your ways above our thoughts and our ways. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is present with us this evening. Lord Jesus, we welcome you. Where two or three are gathered together, as you promised, you would be in our midst, walking amidst the candlesticks, the lampstands, holding in your hand the seven stars. We thank you for all these wonderful things that you're doing and that you've done and you continue to do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I'm titled the message this evening, That I May Know Him, from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Tuesday, January 11th, 2022. You know, since I taught Philippians 3:1 a couple of weeks ago, I have a renewed freedom to repeat things without apology. Philippians 3:1 says, Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write these same things to you is no trouble to me. It's not bothersome to me. But for you, it is safe. It is a safeguard for you. God became a man in the person of Jesus. He was both God and man at the same time. He was as much God as if he were not man at all. And he was as much man as if he were not God at all. Not half God and half man. Not all man and not God. Not all God and not man. He was the God-man. He was God incarnate. He came as he did, virgin born, through operation bypassing a human father who transmits the fallen nature to his progeny, to his children, no human father, virgin born to be what he was, sinless. He was what he was, sinless, to do what he did. That is to bear our sins in his sinless body to the Zulon, the tree, the wood of the cross. He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He did what he did so that we could become what he is, children of God, a child of God. He came to earth that we might go to heaven. He became a son of man that we might become sons of God. He was born of a virgin that we might be born again. So is this the Christ that you know? Is this the Christ you know and love? To further introduce our subject, that I may know him, turn to Revelation 2, verse 1. We'll spend a little bit of time here and get back to our verse. Take it apart, as we've been doing, almost word for word, at least verse by verse. Turn to Revelation 2:1. And if you don't know where Revelation is in your Bible, you need to come to church more often, to say the least. It's the last book. If you don't know where Genesis and Revelation is, you're in trouble. You need to come to church a lot more often. Revelation 2:1. To the messenger, the angelos, the pastor, who's like an angel. He's talking to pastors of 12 churches. 12, 7 churches, not angels. And to the angel, the pastor, the messenger of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Pastors are stars. Angels are stars. The communicators are stars. Not rock stars. But they are bodies that receive and reflect the light of heaven and proclaim Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Speak into this world the word of God which lives and abides forever. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, walks the aisles of every church, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. What he's saying here is instead of loving me, you love being right. But that is self-righteousness or self-righteous arrogance, loving to be right, elitist arrogance that despoils unity. Knowing and loving the someone of Scripture is far more important than knowing the something or even the many things of Scripture. Knowledge without wisdom and what knowledge, facts without a personal relationship with Christ. We are to always read, listen, and study. And the Holy Spirit magnifies and glorifies Christ. And all of us are to look at him and rally around him. We're to focus or fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Never arguing or debating over secondary doctrines. Indeed, hating false doctrine, even as he says to the Church of Ephesus, hating false doctrine, false practices, which are evident. You know when those are there. You can see it and sense it, smell it a mile away. But letting other things go. It's good for the heart, we're told in Hebrews 13:9, to be established in grace. Not by strange and varied teachings. There's all kinds of those everywhere. And you don't want to pay attention to those or think that's special knowledge that someone has and that you don't have and that you need to have because they have it and you're in competition with other people. Also Acts 20:32. It's the word of his grace which is able to build you up and to reveal the inheritance that's yours among all those who are sanctified, rallying around the Lord Jesus and the seven existing unities of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Those are the seven existing unities, the seven things we all have in common, more in common than differences that we have, for sure. Now back to our Revelation passage, he says, therefore, he says, I have one thing against you. You left your first love. Therefore, remember from whence you have fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at first. This is a good reminder for all of us. Remember at first, when you were thrilled with the person of Christ, in all that he said and did, of course, as it is recorded in the Gospels, then you were occupied with the cross of Christ, learning what took place there, how wonderful all that he did is and was for you, how the cross was the viewing window through which we see the righteousness, justice, holiness, which is the combination of righteousness and justice, and the love of God manifest in the voluntary, substitutionary, atoning death of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. This made us extremely happy and very grateful. But somewhere along the way, we drifted off course from grace and the humility that kept us learning and leaning, which gave way to pride in knowledge. And at that point, all learning ceased. You probably think, some of you, that you have somehow arrived, when in fact, you drifted far away, as some of us know we had at one point or another, like a prodigal in need to get back home as soon as possible before it's too late. He says, he goes on to say, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent. Change your mind. Change your course. And do the deeds that you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. Unless you repent, you'll have no testimony to the world. No reality in your soul, no testimony to the world. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That's okay, which I also hate. Loving what he loves and hating what he hates, that is the goal of your life on earth. And to leave the sod of this earth loving what God loves, hating what he hates. He who has an ear, he says in verse 7, 2:7 of Revelation, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. If you'll think back to last week, this will keep you from becoming a dog who won't be permitted to enter the main gate nor to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Let me remind you, Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs. Revelation 22:19, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city. That's entering the holy city by the gates, which are written in this book. See how it all ties together? Perfect. Philippians 3:10. Here we go. Turn to Philippians 3:10. I'll give you 2 seconds. One, two. Let's go. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him. Paul just said in the previous verse that I may be found in him when he comes, not having any righteousness of my own, no self-righteousness, but only the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ, that righteousness that is imputed or reckoned to faith. That I may know him now, secondly, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Elsewhere, Paul says it like this, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. He says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I live in the flesh. I'm still alive in the flesh, in a body of flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Live the same way he did, by every word of God and by dependence upon God, the Holy Spirit, who loved me, indeed he did, and proved that love, commended his love, and while I was still a sinner and his enemy, an ungodly died for me. He gave himself up for me. Then he says, I do not atheteo, frustrate, that is, lay off or aside, that is, to wear or carry no longer. That's what atheteo means. I do not frustrate, lay aside, to wear or carry no longer, the grace of God. For if righteousness, mine, self-righteousness, which comes by the law, or you think that it does, then Christ died for nothing. That's shocking. It's true. If you can be righteous enough to please God, Christ didn't have to come and die. But you can't. And so he did. And that's where it all is. That's the heart and the crux, the cross of the matter. How utterly gracious is our God. And this life he so graciously provided, supplying everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. That is, being devoted to the glorification of God by grace in 2 Peter 1:3. Everything has been provided graciously. Saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8. Committed to grace, Acts 20:32. Strengthened by grace, 2 Timothy 2:1. And stabilized or established in it in Hebrews 13:9. So he says here, to know, that's how it starts in the Greek. Not that I may, but to know him. Here is the overarching objective. The word of God is a 31,102 piece puzzle, which when fully assembled is a magnificent portrait of Jesus Christ. Did you get that? 31,102 piece puzzle, which when fully assembled is this breathtaking and magnificent portrait of Jesus Christ. Oh, that I may know him. That's what Paul says in much that same way. So join me in making this the number one aspiration of life on earth, yours and mine. And if you do, you will be oh so glad that you did. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, having no self-righteousness at all, nobody will. All that was made of wood, hay, and stubble, having been fully taken care of, burned, as it were, in the bonfire of the vanities, only faith righteousness, his righteousness, imputed to faith, that is, the non-meritorious perception and consent to the word, the will, and the work of God. Only that will remain. Only faith in Christ, hope in Christ, love for Christ will remain and be richly rewarded. 1 Corinthians 3:14 and 15, 13:13. These three abide, faith, hope, and love. If any man's work is burned, he will suffer loss. If any man's work abides, he will receive a reward. He will be saved like one escaping through the flame if his work is burned. But if his work abides, he will be richly rewarded. It's all about him. And if you're one who got to know him and learn to let or allow him to will and work in you for his good pleasure, then you're well on your way. Philippians 2:12 and 13, as you work out or download your master suite of salvation apps, applying the Word of God to every circumstance and situation in your life, thinking His thoughts, speaking His Word, making choices, good choices, and doing what is right. Right things in the right way for the right reason, according to the Word of God, letting Him will and work in us as we wait by faith for the hope or realization of righteousness. That's the supernatural spiritual life that was bequeathed to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In John 5:39, the self-righteous Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus because they said He violated the Scriptures and blasphemed the name of God, calling God His Father. No one called God their personal Father. But indeed, Jesus did. He said, "You dishonor Me. I honor My Father, and you dishonor Me." And He said in John 5:39, "You folks search the Scriptures because you think that in them, by knowing them, and by having knowledge and a supposed righteousness by having them and knowing them and in some measure keeping them, that you have eternal life." He said, "But it is these Scriptures, that testify about Me, and yet you refuse to come to Me so that you might have life." I want to tell you something again, so maybe some of you that don't recall will remember it. And it's this: you will not, cannot, find happiness in anything other than the Word. God won't allow it. Try as you may. For some, I'm surprised that you haven't discovered this by now, and you're still on a frantic search for happiness and fulfillment, stimulation, fun, excitement, entertainment. You're not going to have it. But thank God, the kind of happiness He has is the highest and best happiness that there is this side of heaven. Don't get me wrong. Only those believers who find and eat the Word — I'm not saying the Word isn't integral, because it is, certainly — will come to know Christ, and in doing so will have the fullness of joy in believing. Jeremiah 15:16, 1 Peter 1:8, joy inexpressible and full of glory in knowing and loving Him. Jeremiah 15:16, "Whoso keepeth His Word," that's not the right verse, "I found His Word and I ate them, and they became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Romans 15:13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." He's going to fill you with all joy, the greatest and best kind of spiritual happiness and peace. Not the kind that the world gives, but the kind that He gives. "My peace I give unto you," not as the world gives it. That is tranquility of soul, stability of mentality, and tranquility of soul by the residence and circulation of the Word in your soul, and a relationship with the Prince of Peace, and sharing the happiness of God. Jesus was as happy as He could possibly be. Oh, yes, He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, but happy. And for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, thinking little of the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and has given us that happiness, has set us apart under that kind of happiness, and no other happiness will do. Once again, that happiness is found in knowing Christ, believing in Him, and coming to love Him, only possible by keeping His Word. Don't get me wrong. It's only possible by keeping the Word. Then He says next, He says that I may know Him and the dunamis, the dynamite, the power of His anastasis. his anastasis, his ex. No, this is his anastasis, his resurrection. I'm thinking of ex-anastasis. I'm getting ahead of myself. Anastasis, he says, the power of his resurrection. What Paul is saying here is he wants to experience the reality of resurrection newness. Not living in the past, looking back, longing for the good old days. When you were young and fancy free, young and stupid, confused, unsaved, lustful, and did whatever felt good before you knew the Lord Jesus. You're much too old for that now. That is, before you knew the Lord Jesus, the Word, and the will of God. And you can never go back, so don't even think about trying. Paul is going to tell us there's one thing that he makes sure he never does. What is that? Philippians 3:13. Anybody know? Never look back. That's what he does. Never look back. We have to remember that's important, spiritual principle. Dan said he has to jump out of bed in the morning because he starts thinking of the past, and as soon as he hits his feet, that's over. But as soon as you lay there, right, Dan? You start going back, thinking about what you did back in the day. Jump out of bed and get in the Word. Then you can look ahead. Look ahead. Only look ahead. Rather, he always and only stretches out to that which lies ahead in hope. That is the future look of faith, which is also the doorway to love. He says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Then he says, and Kai, the fellowship, koinonia. There's a relationship with Jesus Christ, which is first and foremost, that I may know him. Enter into a love relationship with him, an intimate friendship and relationship with Christ. Here's koinonia, the fellowship. In Philippians 1:29, 2 Timothy 3:12, the appointed sufferings. He's talking about the fellowship of his suffering. When I say the fellowship, that's fellowship of his suffering. Camaraderie with someone you suffer with. Like the band of brothers. Everybody's suffering. The same conflict. Like brothers, the band of brothers in war. The fellowship of suffering. Philippians 1:29, 2 Timothy 3:12, the appointed sufferings. And the inevitable persecution that comes with identity, identifying with Christ. If you're anything at all like Jesus, you will be the object of the ultimate prejudice. What's the ultimate prejudice? John 15:25. He says, as it says in your scriptures, he's talking to the unbelieving Pharisees, he says, they hated me for no reason. There's the ultimate prejudice. They'll hate you for no reason. They don't even know why they hate you. They just do. They're not hating you because you're a jerk. Please don't give them that reason. But because of Christ. They don't even know why they hate you. It's the ultimate prejudice. They hate you because you're like Christ. And you are an omen of death. Unto death and life. Unto life. Those who believe and those who do not believe, death unto death. So you can expect to be excluded, ostracized, and even ridiculed because you are a serious disciple of Christ that unashamedly loves him and loves his word and his body, the church. That's okay. Blessed are you when people say all manner of evil things against you, persecute you for my sake. Why? Because great is your reward. In heaven. It's a good thing. He says, woe unto you if all men speak well of you. Be careful. That means you sold out. You don't stand for anything, so you'll fall. You don't stand for anything, so you fall for anything. Something like that. In Peter, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, he says, we are partakers of the divine nature. Partakers, there's the same word as fellowship, koinonia. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. They don't like that. Those around you wonder why you no longer run with them into excess. Or do you still do such foolish and worthless things. Peter says you had plenty of time to do that in your unsaved days, so stop it. 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. So we have the fellowship of his suffering, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering that he shares with us all. Everybody who believes in Christ gets some of his suffering. Peter tells us that we should not think it strange, the fiery trial sent to purify our faith, those things sent our way to cause us to lean on the Lord and trust him in new areas in which we haven't trusted him before. That's 1 Peter 4:12. Notice, we are not robbing Peter to pay Paul, but for a change, giving Peter his due. I'm quoting Peter a lot tonight. On our way, that is, he says that, or I say, in 1 Peter 4:12, that there are new areas in which we need to trust the Lord. On our way to trusting him all the time for everything, rather than sometimes for some things. We all start out that way, but the idea is to trust him all the time for everything, not sometimes for some things. If we're honest, we'll admit it, and if we're not, we will do what we've done all along, go on pretending. Not good. Besides, the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us here and in us there, where we will be those grace and truth masterpieces, poemas. That is, if we are willing to bite the bullet and to suffer with him, then we can be glorified together with him. In Romans 8:16, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, prepared in advance, that we might walk in them, in Ephesians 2:10. Therefore, our lives are characterized by urgency without anxiety and transformation without travail. We are not working for him. He is working on us. All we must do is wait. All we need to do is let or allow him to will and work of his good pleasure. For your sake and ours, won't you please do so, starting tonight and for the rest of your life, rest of your earthly life. It'll make everything so much better for you and for those around you. So he says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. And then he says, soon morphizo, which is a participle, passive participle. It's translated being made conformable. Made conformable. That is, made like Jesus, in Christ likeness. That's always the goal, is Christ likeness. Being like Jesus, or being Christ like. Godly ones, devoted to the grace, devoted to the glory of God by grace. And as such, what do we do? Well, we learn to let him will and work. In Philippians 2:13, as we watch and wait. He wills and works as we watch and wait. In Galatians 5:5. Philippians 2:13, Galatians 5:5. Jesus was a dead man walking. Dead to the desires of the flesh, the impulses, impressions, and suggestions of the world, cosmos, the flesh, and the devil. The devil had nothing in him, no point of appliance. For us, these things have been organized, that is, the impressions, impulses, suggestions of the cosmos, the world, the flesh, and the devil. They've been organized, formalized, and systematized as propaganda or disinformation, and can be found on every sector of the World Wide Web and social media. Here's a good one. As far as elective activities in your daily life are concerned, do you spend more time in the Word or on the web? Uh-oh. Which one? There's something wrong with so many. This is what lends itself to Laodicean Christianity, lukewarm Christianity. There is no focus or attention or desire to know Christ. Too many other things, as Stephanie prayed this evening, distractions, too many distractions. They're everywhere. Your phone keeps calling your name. Ding dong. That's what you are, a ding dong. And it says it calls your name, ding dong. Hi, ding dong. Here, something for me, you to see and hear and focus your attention upon and then tell somebody else about it. And oh, dear Lord, what has the world come to? I know it's coming to an end. So sumor fido, being made conformable. That's what God wants to do. And it's passive. That means you don't do the action. He does. He acts upon you. He's working on you. You're not working for him. Then he says, made conformable to his death. Thanatos is death. His death. In Romans 12:1, we are called to present, by the mercies of God, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Living sacrifices. That means we don't do what we want to do with them. We do what he tells us to do with them. Jesus said to his disciples, why do you call me Lord, not once, but twice, Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I tell you? That convicts the heck out of me and heaven into me. He also tells us through the Apostle Paul, who speaks the word of Christ in 1 Corinthians 14:37, to get our bodies to church. To get them, here's what he tells you. He says, get them up a little earlier in the morning so you can eat a hearty breakfast of the word before you start your day, making hay while the S-O-N shines, while the sun shines. Awake, sleeper, and Christ the sun will shine upon you. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Ephesians 5:14, not 2 Corinthians. Ephesians 5:14. The living sacrifice is the one who was crucified, but now and forever is raised. He's one who stared at the cross until he was cockeyed, cross-eyed. He sees everything through the cross. Until he's like Christ, dead to sin and alive to God. In Romans 6:11, 1 Peter 4:1. Crucified to the world. And the world crucified to him or her, to you and me. Galatians 6:14. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless alive. No longer living for ourselves, but for him who died for us and as us and was raised for us in 2 Corinthians 5:16, in whom also we are raised, ascended, and seated already, waiting only for the glorified bodies in Colossians 3:1-4, which are only the only part we lack, that we're missing. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Philippians 3:21. We're waiting for a Savior from there, who will change these bodies of humiliation into the likeness of his glorious humanity. In the meantime, I pray, take me, make me, mold me into your image, dear Lord. And thus save me from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Save me from myself. For still, too often, and for too many days, I don't see it. Or get it. See, this is the crux, C-R-U-X, which means cross. This is the crux of the matter, the cross. I'm here to tell you, I'm here to remind you, for me it's no trouble at all, and for you it's safe. Crucified together with him, baptized into his death, raised from the dead, ascended and seated with him in the heavenlies. Oh, yes, we are. Hid with Christ in God. You say it doesn't feel like it or seem like it, but it's true nonetheless, because God says it is. And that settles it, whether you see it, believe it, or not. So, isn't this fun? How often do you think in these terms and act in accordance with these things? That's why we need to go over these things over and over again until we get it. Are they real to you? Or are they, as they are, far too, let's see, or are they real to you, or are they, as they are for far too many, even most, not real at all? Oh, that we may learn, that we may see and know just how needy, how weak, and how worthless we are apart from the grace of God. How dead we are, how stupid, lazy, lukewarm, or apathetic we are apart from the incentive and momentum imparted by the daily intake of the living and powerful word in Hebrews 4:12 and the filling of the Holy Spirit who spurs us on in James 4:5. He longs jealously after us. This is what Paul is wishing for himself and for us. So, did you get the word today? This is a good one. I want this to hit you really hard. Did you get the word today? That is apart from coming here tonight. Did you have breakfast on the beach with Jesus this morning? At which time he asked you if you love him more than all the other things you do and people in your life to the exclusion of him? Or are you one that says, I'll be going to church tonight, so I'll get the word then? I have too many other things to do today. I didn't say you're bad for doing that. I just asked you if you're one who does that. I do not make my appeal to your emotions, but only to your conscience. 2 Corinthians 4:2. Paul says we make our appeal to your conscience, not to your emotions. Therefore, if you're pricked by the word of exhortation, you know what to do. Do as you wish. Confess or go fish. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgression will not prosper. That means you won't catch anything. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. You'll catch 153 nice fish. These messages are for people who know Jesus, the living word of God, in the mind or thinking of Christ, the written word, hologos, to theou. That is the word of God. I didn't say the word is not important. I said the goal is knowing Christ, the someone of Scripture. Psalm 56:10, in thy word I will praise thee. In the Lord I will praise his word. Now Philippians 3:11, we made it all the way there. Wow, we're on the move. Then he says, I, which means if, or since, if, that's really if, in any way, I might arrive. Here we got katantao, which is a subjunctive aorist. Active first person. Singular verb, which means that I might. Subjunctive means I may or may not. I might arrive, attain, or reach, Paul says. if in any way I might arrive, attain, or reach, eis unto, then he says, the standing again out from. That's what the word literally means, ex anastasis. Ex means out from, and anastasis means to stand again, the outstanding again, which refers to resurrection, but in a unique way. He says, standing out again, or out from, standing again, the dead. What Paul desires for himself and for us is reality, is a reality of power and a foretaste of glory divine, here and now, in a mortal body, to experience in some measure, not all the way, but in some measure, resurrection life, a supernatural life with continuous revelation and growing reality, as though we were already, in some measure, set free from the bondage of corruption in our present state, longing for that which is coming, preparing to receive the best resurrection possible. In Hebrews 11:35, you read about those who did not accept deliverance, but by their faith looked forward to the best resurrection possible. By knowing Christ, loving him, having no pride, no self-righteousness, having the best resurrection possible. In Philippians 2:9, not having any righteousness of our own. That will ensure that that's true, that that's the case. And so he says, referring back to our Revelation 2 passage, don't turn there, but he said, he who has an ear, after the exhortation that they lost their first love, and that someone is much more important than something, knowing someone is much more important than something, and righteousness, self-righteousness, doesn't work or doesn't count, does the opposite. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. That's the most important thing. Hearing what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, he says, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That means nothing is withheld from you. You have all the privileges and all the proximity anyone could possibly have. And the reward ability, the full reward, as John says, by not letting what has been invested slip away. Don't let it slip away. So that'll be a wonderful thing if that's the case for us, that we eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. And the fact is, some will be confident, knowing already what awaits them, like Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:8, I know for sure there's a crown of righteousness awaiting me, which the righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who love his appearing. And some will fear and shrink away, 1 John 2:28, because they never really came to know Christ. They thought him to be a hard master. And so, an exacting man, as it says in Luke 19:21, and therefore they buried their treasure and never invested time and interest in the eternal and ended up with very little reality. That's what that really means. And nothing that is acceptable, commendable, or rewardable, only that which is flammable. In closing, knowing Christ is the goal. Believing in him, hoping in him, and loving him is the best and by far the happiest life that is possible. So one more time this evening, we'll give Peter the last shot. 1 Peter 2:6. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Let's pray. The Scripture tells me to do the work of an evangelist, 2 Timothy 4:5. All pastors are to do that. For our future pastors, this is something you're required to do. You don't have to do it every time, but you do it often. The gospel is the best news that anyone can hear and or believe. The best news anyone can hear and believe. That's because it's the power of God, Romans 1:16, resulting in salvation to everyone who believes it, whether they're a Jew or a Muslim or anything else other than a Christian by believing in Christ. According to the gospel, one is either saved or lost, dead or alive, heaven-bound or bound for destruction. Therefore, the first great issue of life is believing in Christ as God and Savior for the immediate and irrevocable free gift of eternal life and along with it, the complete forgiveness of sins, every one of them, past, present, and future. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can you hear him calling your name? Calling you to believe in him so that you might belong to him forever? You can pray, I'm believing in you, Lord Jesus, and receiving the gift of eternal life and all that comes with it. Amen. And Father, we just thank you for all these things, for Christ, the living word, the mind of Christ, which is the written word, knowing that you've magnified your word even above all of your name. Now, Father, bless the offering, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.